Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Last week we started a little series about 5 weeks where we said we're going to try to tackle the topic of the greatness of God. And I told you sort of jokingly, we know this series is going to be a failure because, of course, how do we ever wrap our arms around a topic as large as this? But my prayer is that in our conversations together, we'll really just get a little glimpse of the magnitude of God's greatness and an understanding of what he's like and how he's working in our world. And if that could just sort of, that little understanding that we can get in this series could fan a flame and grow into an ember that would just become this consuming desire among our hearts and among our church that we would just want to know God and know who he is. And of course, the scriptures are telling us who he is. That's the point. On the screen, you're going to notice we're working through 5 parts of this series. We're calling it Behold Our God. Last week, we looked at part number 1, comprehending his awesomeness. I've had such great interaction with so many of you this week about that message. If you weren't here last week, you can get a chance to go back on the website and maybe listen to that again. But comprehending his awesomeness is sort of a foundation for this series. Today we're going to talk about trusting his sovereignty. And then not next week, we'll talk about this at the end of the service. Next week is our summit meetings. Dr. Tillotson's going to be here next week. But the 3 weeks following that, we'll come back and complete this series, bowing before his holiness, gripped by his power, and then falling to our faces in worship. And that's why I said, is everybody ready? because here we go, really. Here we go in this text and really completing the rest of this series. Let's say that tragedy strikes your life. Something really big that just sort of blows you out of the water. Some of the things some of you have experienced watching a business fall apart, and I've walked with some men and some ladies through that experience. It can be, you know, pretty devastating, and maybe that's the kind of thing we're talking about, or maybe someone that you love dies suddenly, or the test results come back indicating that it's cancer and it's very serious. Just this last week, you know, we talked about the potential of a typhoon that could have been life-altering. And in fact, in the course of the typhoon moving forward, it may be life-altering for some people. All right, so I want you to just think about that. Some sort of tragedy strikes your life, something big. And before you have the time to even process it, someone comes along and really with all the right intentions, and they lean over your shoulder and they whisper words in your ears in an attempt to comfort you and to help you, and they mean it with all their heart, but instead their words in the situation that you're facing, they just cut through you like a knife. I'm guessing when I say this, there are going to be multiple people that get this and understand it, and they say something like this, you know, God is sovereign, and all things work together for good. Which we believe. And the implication, though, is that you're hurting right now, but if you would just buck up and swallow hard, because the torpedo that just blew a hole in the side of your boat, this is really for your good. And you smile, and you know what they're saying is true, but deep in your heart, you're not really quite sure in that moment of what you're going to do with that. You know it, you believe it, but in that time, you're not quite sure what that means and how it all works that in these things, God might be doing this for good. One guy I read this week concluded, he said, God is good sometimes, but he's cruel other times. I guess you just can't trust him. And I think there are some people around us, maybe even some people this morning, that in the back of your mind, you sort of feel that way. I don't quite get it. I mean, God's good sometimes, but it feels like there are sometimes in my life that he's cruel, and maybe I just can't trust him. Well, this morning I want to tell you from the scriptures, first of all, that that is not true. It's not true that you can't trust him, but it's going to take us some time to work through that and to try to explain it. So I need you to stick with me here, because we've got several different steps along the way, because we have to understand some things about the sovereignty of God if we're ever going to get this straight in our lives. All right, so we're going to read the text and we're going to work through. This is an awesome, awesome text out of Isaiah 45 that I think is going to help us talk through these kinds of things that I've just introduced to you. We're going to work through verses 1 through 13. Really, verses 1 through 4 sort of set the stage for the rest of the passage. We're introduced to a prophecy about a guy named Cyrus. The book of Isaiah was written approximately 150 years before this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. But let me tell you, this prophecy was fulfilled in very specific manner. In fact, we don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but fulfilled prophecy is one of the exceptional proofs of the validity and the authenticity of the scriptures. There's something like over 1,700 specific prophecies written in the Bible that if you read them the first time and you're not aware of the end of the story, you would say that they're very improbable that that would happen and come true in the way that it's described, and yet it does, and it's proven not only by the scriptures, it's proven by historical literature. All right, so it's one of the great proofs. If you're here this morning, you're kind of searching out, you know, is the Bible true? What about God and how all that fits together? One of the things I want you to know that there's no other literature book like this where it proves itself. I mean, think about this. Even in this story, Cyrus is prophesied 150 years with great complexity about what's going to happen. And it comes true. So this is the verses 1 through 4. It's a fascinating story about how God did this. And by the way, you can read about it in the book of Daniel, the fulfillment in the book of Daniel. But the key idea is this, verse 1, God was leading Cyrus by the hand. And the point is that nothing in this world happens by chance. All right, that's the point of verses 1 through 4. That's the point of verse 1. Nothing happens by chance, nothing. God is the one who orchestrates the events of history, every one of the events. All right, let's pick up reading in verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. So let's talk about God's sovereignty. Sovereignty means dominion or rule, control, authority, even has the idea of independence, sort of in the breakdown of the word independence. And what it means is, I listed just five things here. This is what sovereignty means. God is the ruler of all. God answers to no one. God can accomplish whatever he wants in all things. He is in control of all events of history. God sees history from beginning to end. No obstacle or adversary can hinder his plan from beginning. God always knows what's best, and he never makes a mistake. I know I just gave those to you fast and rapid. Some of you are trying to fill in blanks. I wish I'd not given you blanks so that you could just have that down there. But it's sort of a practical definition of what it means when we're talking about God's sovereignty. But sovereignty means this, that God is in control of it all. Of all of creation, all of the universe, God is in control of all of time, everything that your mind can wrap around, God is in control of all of it. The stuff that we see and we don't see, the things that we understand and we don't understand, nothing stops his purposes, not people, not events, not time. He is always in complete control and guiding every circumstance that takes place on the earth. This is what we mean when we say God is sovereign. And that applies to what was happening back in Isaiah 45. And it applies to what you're going through today. God is in complete control of every single second of every event that's going on in your life. So, what are these verses telling us about the sovereignty of God? And I'm going to try to summarize it with two ideas. Each idea has two parts. The first part is the theology. It's going to be practical, but it really is a theological premise about the sovereignty of God. And then the second part is the hard facts of the application, all right? So that's what you're going to see in the outline that you have in front of you. It's going to show up on the screens as well. All right, here's theological idea number one. We find this in verses 5 through 8. And that is that God is so not like us. Really? Theological idea number one is that God is so not like us. And we really have to start here with this foundational truth. And the hard truth is this, that God's sovereignty is scary sometimes. And the reason is that God is not like us. And so we don't always understand it. Read it again. First part of verse 5 says it. Verse 6, man, that verse is so great. That they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, that there is none beside me. Verses 18 and 22, we didn't get to those verses, but they say the same thing. God is not like us. And because he's not, we don't always understand him. And we don't always understand his ways and why he does things. And that's scary sometimes. Because we just don't understand, and especially for those that are a little bit more of control freaks, I mean, that's really scary then. Because we want to know what's happening and what's coming, and that's just not how God works. And now listen to this, verse 7, let me read it again. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. It's interesting. I, the Lord, do all these things. Actually, the King James of verse 7 says he creates evil. A better word for evil would maybe, or maybe more understandable, would be disasters or calamity. And that ought to stop and make us go, wow. I mean, it's an amazing statement. We love the good news. Everybody cheers when we think about God, and it says, he forms the light, and he makes peace, or he causes well-being. We love the God that brings good things into our lives. That's the God that we desire. That's the God that we worship. But I want you to hang onto your hat this morning, because most of us struggle with the God of the Bible, who goes on to say, wait a minute, because not only do I bring good things into your life, I am the one who creates calamity. And notice the words. He doesn't just say, I allow calamity. This is a very specific word. Isaiah, the prophet, on the voice of God says, I am in the process at different times in your life of creating calamity in your life. That's sort of a showstopper, isn't it? I mean, we've heard that evil and disaster and calamity in our world is the result of sin and the fall of man, and that's true. It is. Sickness and disease and illness and natural disasters and hardships were not part of God's original plan. God didn't create the earth like that. And yet when God created a world in which we have this freedom of choice, the ability to choose to do right or wrong, to do good or bad, to pursue sin or righteousness, when he created that world and man chose to reject God, the consequences of those choices are everywhere. And God does not halt the effects of those choices. Sometimes he does. Sometimes God steps in to the choices that man has made and halts the bad results of them, but not always. And so we would say that although God is not the author of sin, he is the one who created a world in which we could choose, and those choices have bad consequences. And this is where, I don't know if you're tracking with me on this, but this is where we really struggle with God's sovereignty. Because even though we know that God didn't create sin and the consequences of sin, his sovereignty means that he could stop it, right? He could stop that baby from dying. He could stop that child growing up in horrible circumstances. It's hard to think about. I've talked with a lot of adults, and they've told their stories about some of the, you know, the circumstances that they've grown up in their life, and some, you know, there's some horrible things that happen in our world, and every time I'm talking with somebody and trying to feel the weight of that child trying to process some of the things that they've had to endure in their life, and I realize that that was their past, but those kinds of things are going on in our world right now. And I think, God, you could stop that, right? We said last week, he's powerful. He's all-powerful. We're saying this morning that he is sovereign. He is in control. He has absolute control over everything that happens in this world. And we wonder, this is hard for us. I mean, he could stop that family from suffering, and he could stop that cancer from spreading, and he could stop that starvation of children that results in children dying all around the world today, innocent children. He's sovereign, right? He could stop it. So why doesn't he? And I think that this is exactly what this text is getting at. Isaiah says, do you want to see God? You want to see what he really looks like? Do you want to see his sovereignty? Do you want just the easy stuff that's easy to swallow, that's great to think about, or do you want the truth? Because here it is. Here's the hard facts. I form the light, the good, and I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And you say, Pastor Gary, I'm not liking this at all. I mean, can we start over with this? Why don't you go back to your study and study it again and come back with a message about this text that makes me feel a little bit better about this? I want to tell you this morning that you should like this idea. On the surface, we don't like it. In fact, we hate it. But deep down, we should embrace it. And here's the reason. Listen. Because God is so not like us. You say, what are you talking about? And I'm telling you, it's the whole point. Because here's the problem. When something bad happens in our world or in our lives, we want to have answers. We think things would somehow be better if I could just figure out what God is doing. Why did he do this? What's he thinking? But listen to me, the only way it could ever be true that we could figure God and his purposes out was if God was like you. Listen carefully. We're going somewhere very important with this. You should not trust God less because you don't understand everything. You should trust him more. Can you imagine how small God would be if you could comprehend all that he allows and why he does it? What if the smartest person in here, what if we put that person in charge of running the universe? Pastor Jared here is a pretty smart guy. I don't know if he's the smartest guy in here. I'm not sure about that part. But he's a pretty smart guy, and actually he's, you know, God's gifted him in organization and administration. Pastor Jared is our executive pastor here at Harvest Ministries. This last week he did a phenomenal job of leading the team kind of through all the things that happened this week. But listen, what if we put Pastor Jared in charge of running this universe? You guys don't know him as well as I do, maybe. I don't know, because that sounds like a cosmic mess to me. I mean, he's a smart guy, but listen, I don't want to be a part of some universe that's run by somebody that's like me, right? You understand that? I don't want anything to do with a God who is like me, do you? And so in the pain of losing a loved one, this past Wednesday we had two of our young couples, a young wife and a young husband. We shared some testimonies about storms in life, some of our church members, and they both shared about, as children, losing their fathers, unexpectedly losing their fathers. And they talked about how God upheld them and allowed them to endure and then use that time in their lives. But in the pain of losing a loved one, or when your life circumstances just are so crazy and on the surface your whole being cries out, God, this doesn't make any sense. Why do you keep doing this? I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to follow you. I'm making decisions. Some of them are hard decisions about the things that I want to do to follow you. And yet, God, I don't understand why you keep allowing this to happen in my life. What are you doing? Could you just show me and tell me what you're doing here? And even though on the surface you will ask those questions just like I have, I want deep down where your theology rests on God's word, I want you to know, I mean really know, that the fact that I can't understand God is deeply good because he is so not like me. I want you to turn real quick to Isaiah 55. I want to look at two chapters very quick. These are great, great verses. You want to mark these in your Bible as they relate to what we're talking about right here. Isaiah 55, pick up in verse 8. I love this. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Right? This is what we just said. You are not going to understand God, and he's telling you that. His ways are much higher, and I'm trying to tell you this is good. This is deeply good. We should be thankful for this. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That's sort of a familiar verse, but I want you to tell you, in the context of what this is talking about, Isaiah's writing to the exiled people of Israel who are saying essentially, God, how long are we going to stay in this place? How long are you going to keep us in this horrible situation? How long do we have to wait? And Isaiah's responding to this, and he's saying, my word, my promise will not return void. And I love verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Can you see that beautiful picture? Isaiah is promising. He is promising to these people of Israel who are crying out, God, why are you doing this? How long are we going to have to wait in the mire of what we're feeling? And Isaiah, and God says through Isaiah, I want you to see a picture, because my promise will be fulfilled in your life. There will be a time when the mountains and hills will break forth before you and the trees will clap their hands. What a beautiful picture in time of discouragement, right? There's coming that day. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Isaiah says, God is in control and you're not going to understand it. His ways are higher than your ways. But don't be discouraged by that. Because God's promise is going to be fulfilled in your life. Just wait. Wait. Turn over real quick to Romans chapter 11. Similar idea. Romans chapter 11. Just a few verses here. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. What does Paul say? God is so not like us. You cannot understand him. But this is not a bad thing. Don't let your spirit rest in this idea that it's a bad thing. It is a good thing, because his ways are unsearchable. His knowledge is way past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Listen, Christian, I understand. My friends, my family, I know, I think I've walked some of the paths that some of you are feeling right now, the overwhelming sense of, God, why are you doing this? But I want you to know the reason that you don't know is because you can't know everything, because God's not like us. And in the end, this is deeply, it's deeply good. Here's theological idea number two. We're going to keep reading in Isaiah 45. This is going to pick up the next few verses, 9 through 13. And here it is. God will do whatever he pleases whenever he wishes. And the hard truth is this: God doesn't need our permission. You say, wow, boy, you keep just bringing it on here, one after the other. We're waiting for the good stuff here, and I'm telling you, this is the good stuff, but let's keep tracking here. This is Isaiah chapter 45. I hate to tell you this morning, but God's not going to explain everything to you about why he's doing everything he chooses to do. And I'm not telling you that in a mean way, because I think there's something very comforting in there. We'll look at these verses here in just a minute, but before we do, there's one big question that comes up every time we talk about the sovereignty of God, and that's this question: how can a sovereign and loving God allow so much suffering? And I want to answer this on a very practical, in a practical way. So the question might be, why does God allow this to keep happening to me? Or why is this happening to my family? I can remember a lady that I talked to, attended our church for a couple of years, and several years into the time, she sat in the back row, a single grandma of two little children. Her daughter would come with them with her sometimes, but the daughter had a lot of things going on in her life, was really out of the picture. But this grandma, with a lot of stuff in her life too, she'd come every week, and she'd bring those two grandkids. And I remember walking in one time back of the service, just like this morning, and just saying hello to her, and immediately, you know, in her eyes, and I knew some about her story, but in her eyes I knew, and she looked at me and she said, I don't know why God has it out for me. And this isn't a lady that, you know, had some sort of a feel sorry for herself attitude. I don't know why God has it out for me. I'm trying to do the right things. I'm working hard. I'm working two jobs. I'm trying to take care of my daughter's kids. But it just seems like one wave after another just seems crashing into me, right? We have these kinds of questions. And the answer is going to lead us right into the rest of our text. I want to tell you a couple things. Number one, God's love is not primarily concerned about our comfort. It's concerned about our character, right? So that's part of it. God's main purpose in your life is to produce character, not necessarily to bring you to comfort. I heard somebody say one time, God doesn't get up every morning and start thinking about how he can plant a bigger smile on your face. God wants to bring happiness and fulfillment and joy into your life, but I wanted you to know this is the truth of the scripture. God wants to produce character, which produces deep joy. God's love is not a pampering love, but a perfecting love. So God is all about this process of growing and changing us to be more like his son. And so sometimes in the framework of God's sovereignty, God says, I'm going to allow this for a particular purpose. And listen, it may not be fun. There might be some hard consequences, but hear me well. These are exactly the tools that God uses in his shaping process. God will not bring any hard thing into your life that is not fully intentional and designed to shape you, to guide you, to direct you to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so if God brings some trials and some difficulties into your life, I promise you that he's trying to do some work. And the bigger the trial is, the bigger is God's intention for change and work in your life. And by the way, I want you to know this too. Trials will always push you. They'll push you one of two ways. You can sort of see trials as a wedge in your life. And when a trial comes into your life, it is either going to drive a wedge between you and God, or it's going to drive a wedge that pushes you towards God. But trials will always push you. And whether that trial drives you away from God or pushes you towards God is up to you. It's our choice. If you're here this morning and you've walked in here just broken and crushed by the weight of some trial, I want to come beside you as encouraging as I can, and I want to tell you gently that you do have a choice. You can harden your heart and refuse to trust the sovereign purposes of God, which will one day prove good. Or you can run to Him and participate in the blessings that God has planned and bury your face and maybe even your tears in the mystery of God's sovereignty. Here's the text, verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. I think the ESV just translated pots or earthen pots. That's the word. So let the clay pots strive with the clay pots of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Listen closely to verse 9 and maybe even underline that first line. Woe to the one who strives or quarrels with his maker. It's a pronouncement of judgment. See, what does it mean to strive with or quarrel with God? Isaiah draws two pictures for us. One is the picture of the clay and the potter. Can you see that piece of clay that the potter is making, standing up and saying, get your hands off me and off my life. You don't know what you're doing. Can you see that? That's the picture. Or how about looking at a newborn baby and proclaiming to its parents, behold, what have you done here? Who made this hideous kid? That's verse 10, right? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, this is even frightening, more frightening, what hast thou brought forth? That is a brave man that says that. Listen, this is so connected with understanding God's sovereignty because it is just like us, just like me, to struggle in this area. And God brings this hardship into your life, this work situation, this marriage difficulty, this health crisis. And in that situation, here's your choice. It's this. Either I'm going to get bent and eventually bitter, or I'm going to slow down and allow God to be God. That's your choice. And here's what I'm telling you this morning, and Isaiah is expressing it so passionately. It is okay to ask the questions. Please, I want you to understand this. When Isaiah pronounces this woe, this judgment, he's not saying, hey, somehow muffle the questions that you have. It is okay to ask your questions. Questions are essential to a growing faith as long as you look for the answers in the right place and as long as you look for truth to answer your questions. And when no answers are given, and I'm saying this gently, I'm saying this understandingly, I'm saying this as a fellow traveler along with you on the spiritual walk, I'm saying it along with you as a person who's at different times in my life said, God, why? I'm not sure you know what you're doing here. This doesn't make any sense. And I want to come along beside you, and I want to tell you that in those times, don't quarrel with God. Isaiah is expressing it passionately, and he's pronouncing judgment. Are you hearing me? I do not want to walk away from this text without clearly saying what Isaiah says. Isaiah is pronouncing judgment. Woe unto those who will quarrel with their maker. So ask your questions. Please do that. Seek truth. Seek answers. But in these times where you can't find an answer and there is no answer forthcoming, I'm asking you, I'm begging you to come down before God. Don't quarrel before him. To be still and know that he's God. If God can't have some things in your life that are far above your understanding, then he's certainly not a very big God. And I'll tell you, if I'm going to trust, I mean really trust, I feel a whole lot better in knowing that he is a big God and that he understands far more than me and that he's got it all under control. I love the story of Corrie ten Boom. You're probably familiar with it. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. In the early 1940s, Corrie ten Boom and her family were arrested for harboring Jewish refugees from the Nazis. Probably some of you, maybe a lot of you, are familiar with her story. They were sent to some of the most notorious concentration camps in Germany, and in that period, including the notorious Ravensbrück camp, concentration camp. And during their time at Ravensbrück, there was deep pain in her life, and she tells some of this in her story. She lost her dad, and then eventually lost her sister, Betsy. I think we've got a picture of Corrie and Betsy ten Boom. Before Betsy died, she had described God's sovereignty in a way that changed Corrie forever, and she said this, "I don't know why God allows suffering, Corrie. All I know is across the blueprint of our lives, God wrote the word Ravensbrück. Tell them, Corrie, tell them that no pit is so deep that God's love is not deeper still. They will listen to you because we have been there." I know that it's one thing in the sterile, safe confines of this room to understand the sovereignty of God intellectually, mentally. And it is a completely different thing in the pain of life to understand and then embrace. I know it's easy in here. It's not so easy in real life. But I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, I want to draw you this morning to an understanding again that the fact that you do not understand everything about God is deeply good, because it tells you that God is bigger. He's not like us, and that's okay. And I want to ask you, in the deep valleys of life, to intellectually understand, and with everything that you have, to emotionally embrace. Embrace this deep understanding of the sovereignty of God. It is about how great is the majesty and the awesomeness and the sovereignty of your God. It is true that your view of God affects everything about you. And it certainly affects you as you face trouble in your life.